Nehemiah's prayer. If you remember from last Sunday, Nehemiah has received word that the walls of Jerusalem lay in ruins still. The temple's been rebuilt, but the city is open to threat and to disaster and calamity from her enemies. And Nehemiah is moved and his heart is broken. And so the subject of the message today, I'm going to call prayer points as a title. And so, let's remember how not to pray first before we examine how we should pray. So, let's. How many of you remember Joni and Chachi from Happy Days? Okay, some of us that are a little older remember them. Well, let's get some killer prayer tips from Johnny and Chachi.
Hi, I'm Johnny.
And I'm Chachi.
We're Get In Here Ministries.
You know, a lot of people come up to us and ask us hard questions about God, the Bible, and spiritual living.
And you know why? A lot of those questions are softball questions for us. There are actually some pretty good ones. One of them being, how do I have a better prayer life? Well, good news, we got some killer tips to a better prayer life.
Before we do that, though, let's start off with a title and some dance moves.
No, we're not doing a title and a dance. Let's just kind of get into this.
When you're saying a prayer in public, you want to use the phrase Father God as much as humanly possible.
Just last week, I said a 30-second prayer and got 17 Father Gods in it. Now look, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying with a little bit of effort, it can be done. If you have a prayer request but don't actually want to request it, simply say unspoken. I currently have 6 unspokens that I'm praying for this guy about.
Johnny, sorry to bother you, but I actually have another prayer request.
Okay. What?
It's unspoken.
Okay, well, that's 7. And while I have no clue what I'm praying about, someone does.
Just no one human.
The Bible says pray without ceasing, and well, we believe in the Bible. Chachi has been praying without ceasing for over 32 hours now. Chachi, how do you feel?
What? Who said what? Where am I?
Well, Chachi, you have been praying for over 32 hours straight. You feel pretty good?
Can I get a restroom break?
Not if you want to fully obey Scripture. Let's say you become privy to some juicy information about someone, but don't want to be seen as a gossip.
We've got good news. You're good to go if you put it in the form of a prayer request.
I still cannot believe what Jill said to Keith.
I can't believe it either. Did you know that John got canned?
What? Let's talk about it in prayer group. Some think your prayer position is irrelevant. But we have found that your prayer position can not only boost your prayer life, but can stretch you physically. Chachi, why don't you go ahead and show us some examples?
Well, I wasn't really planning on praying, but I guess I could give it a shot.
Okay. Oh, very nice. Good, that is classic. Wow. Seriously, wow.
The last thing you do when you pray is fairly obvious. You say, amen.
And if you happen to be in a group of people holding hands, it's imperative that you accompany that amen with a physical action known as the hand squeeze. The squeeze lets the people on either side of you know, hey, the prayer's over. I care about you, but I'm letting go now.
And when you are holding hands, never interlock, because that can make your prayer partners a little uncombed.
We want to thank you for watching, or shall I say, growing in your prayer life.
Yeah, now can we do the title and the dance moves?
No, just kind of say thanks for watching and... That's seriously unreal.
This is actually my miracle position.
All right, if you follow Johnny and Chachi's prayer tips, your prayer life will go nowhere. All right? All right. Several years ago, Newsweek did a study on prayer in American life. And the good news was that 78% of Americans claim that they pray. Even 58% said that they prayed every day. But almost zero could remember what they prayed about. You see, while a lot of us may utter some sort of prayer during a given day or week, very few of us pray with the power, the passion, and here's the key word today, the persuasion of Nehemiah. In James' epistle, James talks about the effective, or if you have the old King James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Well, almost the entire chapter of Nehemiah 1 is that effective, powerful prayer of a godly man. So let's look here in Nehemiah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 4. Now it came about, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, I will scatter you. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen for my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. In this book, we're not going to find it unusual to see Nehemiah in prayer. There are a number of prayers that Nehemiah cried out to God that are recorded in this book. But this prayer that we find in the opening chapter is the longest one of record from this great leader. Now, this was a prayer that Nehemiah prayed in private, but yet God moved Nehemiah's heart to record these words in public for us, so that we can learn the lessons, so that we can see what we can draw from this that will help us, help you and me in our prayer life on a daily basis. So let's eavesdrop into Nehemiah's prayer, and let's see what we can gain today. There are two basic principles that if we walk away from this prayer understanding, your prayer life will be transformed. The first thing that we see are the certainties that powered Nehemiah's prayer. Before we break down into the individual elements of this prayer, we need to consider what kind of life and belief it is that leads a man like Nehemiah to pray this way. This prayer didn't just come out of nowhere. This prayer is the product of what I call certainties. Those things that Nehemiah knew deep down were absolutely true. They were rock solid. They were convictions that he had about God that weren't going to waver. You know, you can often tell more about what a man truly believes by listening to what he prays than rather to listening to what he says. And Nehemiah's prayer here reveals to us the certainties in his heart that he had about his God. Now let's think about these certainties. The first one is that Nehemiah was certain that prayer was an essential work. When Nehemiah hears about the rubble and ruin of the walls of Jerusalem, he's devastated. Recall what he said in verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. There is a sense here, as I talked about last Sunday, how Nehemiah is driven to his knees by the burden. But let's also look at this, that Nehemiah recognizes here that no matter what else he must do, the first and foremost and most important thing that he must do is pray. Nehemiah knew that prayer was an essential part of his work. What does it mean if something is essential? It means you can't do it without it. You have to have it. Try making ice in your freezer without water. Try making ice in your freezer without water. How are you going to do that? You can't. Why not? You're missing the most essential part, the water. Even if you know the recipe. That happens at my house. People seem to lose the recipe and for some reason, and we don't get ice in the freezer. Does that ever happen at your house? No? Yeah, we're not fancy. We don't have one of them fancy ice makers, you know. Folks, recognizing the essential need of prayer is the same as breathing for those of us who understand how much we need God. When we don't pray, what we are telling God is, God, we are independent from you. God, we don't need you. God, we can handle this ourselves. Refusing to pray is just as crazy as an infant refusing help from his mother. So we know, first of all, Nehemiah was certain that prayer was an essential work. But we also know Nehemiah was certain that prayer was an earnest work. Nehemiah's mourning and weeping and fasting for days on end. Don't you see that Nehemiah is indicating that his prayer was passionate, his prayer was persistent, that he was wrestling with God in his prayer? Nehemiah's prayer over Jerusalem and what God would have him to do and how God would have him to approach the king, King Artaxerxes, with a request. This wasn't a, now I lay me down to sleep, now I pray the Lord my soul to keep type of prayer. As Johnny and Chachi were talking about in the video, this wasn't a prayer where we get a lot of Father Gods in there. This wasn't a prayer where we pray in the King James English. This wasn't some rote memorization. This was in your heart crying out to God, wrestling with God with a brokenness. You know, prayer that costs you little time and little effort seems to bring little answer and little response. You know what I'm talking about? Do you understand praying in this manner? I hear people say to me, "Pastor, I've been praying about this for a long time. And you know, Pastor, I'm just tired of praying." My response is, well, have you grown tired from praying? You're tired of praying. But have you spent moments of prayer so intense that it wears you out? Have you ever got up from your knees physically exhausted? That's the kind of prayer that Nehemiah was praying. And he was certain that prayer was an essential work. He was certain that prayer was an earnest work. And thirdly, Nehemiah was certain that prayer was an effective work. I've already said there was a sense in which Nehemiah was driven to his knees. But the other side of that coin is that at the same time, Nehemiah was drawn to his knees. He was praying not because he believed prayer was his last resort. He was praying because he believed that prayer was his best resort. He knew that the most important thing, the most effective way to get the walls rebuilt was to make sure he was hearing from God and he was doing what God wanted him to do. When we read this prayer of Nehemiah, you see a man who believes that prayer works. He's not praying out of duty. He's not praying out of habit. He's praying in faith and hope. His heart's broken, but he knows the God that can do all things, and that is the one in whom he is placing his trust. You know, it's one thing to know you should pray. It's another thing to know how you should pray. But it is totally something else when knowing that you should pray and knowing how you should pray, and then you pray expecting, believing God that he will give you an answer to that prayer if you will but in faith yield to him and trust him. One of the things you note in Nehemiah's prayer is that there is contrition here. Yes, his heart's broken. Yes, he's confessing the sins. But underneath it all, underneath all the contrition, don't you see the confidence that he has in God? He's repentant, but he's also expectant. He knows that this prayer will be answered. So these are some of the certainties that powered Nehemiah's prayer. Now let's look at the second thing I want you to see today. Look at the components, then, that produced Nehemiah's prayer. Beginning with verse 5, we have the actual prayer in our record of Scripture. In many ways, this prayer in chapter 1 of Nehemiah is a model prayer, and it actually follows along with the same pattern that the Lord gave us in his model prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This actually follows the same pattern of the model prayer of Jesus. But what are the components of it? Let me give you three A's. The first component that you see of Nehemiah's prayer is acknowledgement. He begins his prayer with the hallowing, declaring the holiness, the power, the majesty, the awesomeness of God. He says, "I beseech you." And that word "beseech" means beg. I beg you, God. I beg you, and who does he say? O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He's beginning his prayer by acknowledging whom he is praying to. He is declaring who God is to the best of his ability. Nehemiah knew that he wasn't just coming to another man. He was coming to Jehovah. Who did Nehemiah work for? The king, King Artaxerxes I. Was King Artaxerxes I great and mighty on the earth? Yes. He was the mightiest, most powerful, wealthiest king on planet earth in that day. But Nehemiah knew that compared to God, Artaxerxes was nothing. And Nehemiah knew that with all his wealth and resources and power, Artaxerxes was not going to be the one that would be most important in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. As much as the favor of Artaxerxes would help, it was the favor of God that was necessary for the work to be done. So we have first this acknowledgement of who God is from his heart. And then next we see there's an admission. Nehemiah's prayer continues. Look at verse 6 again. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned. Day and night, Nehemiah sought the face of God. And each time he's admitting, confessing the sins of his people and himself, how they had rejected God, didn't obey God in his commands and his statutes, had turned their hearts away from God, had pursued the things of the world, saying, God, we have rebelled against you. Look at verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. I imagine as Nehemiah was praying, the words of King David from Psalm 51 came to his mind. In Psalm 51 in verse 4, David said, against you and you only, God, have I sinned. It's against you, God, that I have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you act and blameless when you judge. There's this plain, straightforward admission. God, I personally have played a part in sinning against you, and God, I personally am responsible for the mess that Jerusalem is in. Now, wouldn't it have been easy for Nehemiah to pray, Lord, you know, I wasn't born when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. Lord, it was my grandfather that screwed up. Lord, I didn't do it. Lord, I had no part in this. Lord, they're dead and gone. Nope, that's not how he prayed. While he acknowledged the sins of the generations before him, he's saying, Lord, I think the same way as they did. I have rebellion in my heart. I want you to note two things about this prayer. First of all, it is plain. It is straight to the point. And second, it is personal. Did you notice in verses 6 and 7 that Nehemiah spells we with an I? You see that? He spells we with an I. He doesn't pass the blame. He acknowledges, he admits his part. And there's a third component that I want us to see that makes up Nehemiah's prayer, and that is the appeal. Nehemiah frames his appeal to God with the word remember. Remember. Look at verses 8 and 9. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. Had God done that? Yes. God had kept his word. And Nehemiah is saying, hey, remember, just as you did this, you have also promised, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. He's already mentioned back in verse 5 that God is the one who keeps the covenants. And he's now restating those covenants back to God. He is appealing to God to remember what he has promised. This concept of calling upon God to remember what he has promised is not unique in the scriptures just to Nehemiah. It's all throughout the scriptures. Back in Exodus chapter 32, Moses has been up on the mountain receiving the law. What's going on down below the mountain in the valley? The people are partying. They've given their gold and jewelry and items of gold to Aaron, who's melted it down and turned it into a golden calf. And they're worshiping this idol when Moses comes down from the mountain. Moses comes down, sees what's going on. God is angry with the people, for after all he's brought them through, they've turned their back on him. And God says that in Exodus 32, okay, Moses, stand back. I'm going to wipe all of them from the face of the earth. And Moses, I'm going to raise up a brand new nation of Israel through your descendants. But I'm through with them. And Moses cries out to God. And he says, God, remember your covenant. In Exodus 32:13, Moses intercedes and he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob. Your servants whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Bible says then that God relented. On the day that Samson died, chained between the two pillars by the Philistines, his eyes put out, Samson cried out, O Lord, remember me and give me strength. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, when Hannah, who had been barren and childless, comes before the Lord, in 1 Samuel 1:11, we find her praying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me and find favor with your maidservant. Remember me, God. And now we find here in Nehemiah 1, here is God's man asking for the Lord to remember. Take a step back from that and ask yourself, is Nehemiah and all these others in the Bible, when they're praying, asking God to remember, are they having to jog God's memory? You know, God is kind of old, you know. He's been around a long time, from an eternity past, and so is God getting a little forgetful? No, of course not. God doesn't need his memory jogged. What these prayers are praying is when they say, God, remember, they are saying, God, I remember. And it's an expression of faith. God, I remember what you have promised. I know you remember it, God. And because of your promise, I am trusting in you. Because you never forget, even though we do sometimes. And so Nehemiah appeals to God. Lord, remember your word. But in doing so, what he is saying is, Lord, I remember what you've said. What is it that Nehemiah remembers in verse 10? They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. Like the children's sermon, they're not trash. They are people that you've loved and that you wish to redeem. And on the basis of those things, that is why then he is able to say, Lord, when I come before the king, remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer. He's very close to the king, knows the king well. When I come before the king, when I ask for his help to let me go and rebuild the walls, let me be successful, that he would grant me the permission to do that. Lord, I know that if I receive the mercy of Nehemiah, it's because I have received mercy from you. What about you? Have you received the mercy of God? The mercy of God that's found in Jesus Christ. Nehemiah in this chapter was admitting his sin. You know, before all of us can come before God, we have to acknowledge and admit our sin. But when we do that, we find the mercy of God. And the same is true even after we become born again believers. We continually will come before God with these components of our prayers. We'll acknowledge who God is. We're going to admit our sin and our need of him and our powerlessness. And then we'll appeal to the Lord for his grace and for his mercy. I'll leave you with this thought. When we're honest, we have to confess that we are so often powerless because we are so often prayerless. We find ourselves too busy with life to pray. And yet, in a sense, we're beaten by life because we do not pray. Now let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, are we a people of prayer or are we a people of prayerlessness? Lord, are we powerless and beaten down by life? Because we won't bend our knee to pray to you. That we won't wrestle with you. that we won't mourn and fast and pray and seek your face. Father, help us see the certainties with which Nehemiah prayed. And let those certainties become real. Father, as we move to this invitation, if there's one that has not given their life to you, I pray that your Spirit will draw them and they will come admitting their sinfulness and their need of Christ. Father, for those that have struggled and not been people, a person of prayer, God, that you would, in your Spirit, convict each of us in this area. Father, any other decisions that need to be made, we ask your blessings upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand.